meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon and welcome to The Winds of Change. My name is David Carollo and I am sitting in for Father Anthony today. And good to be here again yesterday and today. It's always a pleasure and an honor to sit in on this show. Interesting times we live in. Obviously, we're watching the news. There's so much to talk about. But let's start with a prayer, as always. It is the Easter season, so it's a time to rejoice. And so let us pray the Regina Caeli. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Queen of Heaven, rejoice. Alleluia. For he whom you did bear and merit to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia. For the Lord is truly risen, alleluia. Let us pray. O God, who gave joy to the world through the resurrection of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may obtain the joys of everlasting life. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. It is a beautiful prayer, it really is. And this Easter season is really a time of joy, although not everything in the world is joyous. I do think, though, as Catholic Christian people, this is the type of thing we look to because we know that the victory is at hand. You know, very difficult times in our country and in our world. I was dismayed to see again another mass shooting, I guess this time in Indianapolis, 8 or 9 dead people. Sad times because it is indicative of what we're dealing with in our society today. We have come to that, like in anything, the closer we are and society is to God, you know, in his laws, there is love and there is serenity. And the further we move away from God and his laws, there is what? Hatred and chaos and, of course, violence. You know, farther we move away from God, violence escalates. And you're seeing that more and more in society today, just a total lack of regard for human life and finding the only way to settle issues is by violence. I mean, and it is something that in a Christian society— we obviously, in our society, I say this, that is Christian in its heart. These things just are not that prevalent. There's always violence. There's always issues. I'm not naive to that. But what are we living in as a people right now? And it's kind of a scary time. Scary because we know what it takes to turn back. Of course, I am the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, Our Lady, Ladies Blue Army. I am in Washington, New Jersey. Today I'm in Chicago, and very happy to be doing the show here for Father Anthony. But my work is, you know, promoting the message of Fatima, and I've talked many times on this show and other places about what the message of Fatima is all about. And it goes back to Our Lady's warnings, basically, her message of warning and of hope in 1917, and that was to live in accord with the Gospels. And things were out of kilt in 1917. Here we are 104 years later, and we are living with the consequences of not following what she asked us to do. If my requests are not heeded, think about that. World War I was going on, another greater war. Russia would spread her errors and on and on and on. And I'm not going to keep repeating the things I've always talked about on Fatima. Many of you know the Fatima message. But the essence of it is live in accord with the Gospels. Return to living, you know, by the Ten Commandments. It's the same thing that Moses brought down from the Mount. You know, God has set rules. And a society that is not living by those rules is in the wrong direction, and we're unfortunately really, really now looking at the consequences of this. And but you know, this is not, it's not, no time for despair. I mean, I think all the more reason we need to wake up. I write an article, a monthly column called Voice of Fatima, and in this last one several weeks ago, you know, I spoke about, you know, is this a dystopian nightmare or the message of Fatima? These are our choices, and I referred to Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer, who the expatriate author who came to the United States after being deported from Russia and the Soviet Russia in those days, and in the 70s, and I remember very strongly his warnings, and he gave the commencement address at Harvard University in the 70s, and he spoke about the reality that we were on the same path as Russia. We were on the same path of you know, yes, granted, we had a more beautiful landscape and all of that, but that we were moving into such a secular direction in this country that we were really on track to be doing the same, falling into the same trap as the Russian people. Remember, Russia was a very Christian country. I mean, this is not something that they have a history of atheism. That came on when of course the Bolsheviks, you know, they brought it to fruition, the atheistic government. But the reality was it was happening for a long time as they were walking away from their faith, and we're doing the same thing here, you know. And I made a reference to the science fiction writers of the 50s and 60s, George Orwell, Ray Bradbury, and their classic books, Orwell's 1984, you know, Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451, both of those, these dystopian societies that they lived in, keeping people in line by fear. And it was, it's scary to see what may be going on today, the direction we're moving in this country and in this world in general. We're living in a time of a pandemic, okay, and nothing to act lightly about. But the reality is it's the freedoms that we're losing that I'm afraid will we ever get back. And it has a lot to do with fear. I mean, and the biggest freedom we're losing is our freedom to truly worship and to follow. I mean, in our churches being closed, it is just a very scary thing. There's too many people out there who today are and the requirement to go to mass, all that has been removed. I mean, on a temporary basis, we're already at a year. And, you know, so many people are getting too comfortable, I believe, in sitting in front of the television with a cup of coffee and a cigarette and watching mass. That's just not what it's supposed to be. And by being separated from the people of faith, and most importantly from the sacraments, is really, I think, adding to the issues that we have in our society. So, you know, we have to be prayerful, and we have to fight a bit. Okay, we have to fight to go back, and I certainly do not want to, you know, I mean, our leaders in the church have to make decisions. I think rational decisions. We hope they will, and I think in great degree they are. But we can't let this thing in society turn us away from the reality. We are an Easter people. Okay, and you know, we have to understand that our strength comes from the sacraments, primarily the Blessed Sacrament, and of course confession and all the other sacraments that give us the grace to go forward and be the people of God that we're supposed to be. So I just hope that we're understanding that more and more, and that we don't turn out like the people in these science fiction novels that maybe they're exaggerations to some degree, but I don't know. The more I look around, I don't know, exaggerations. I remember in the movie 1984, where he would go in and be in front of a camera, and I recall in Fahrenheit 451, where they come in, he had the big telescreen on the wall, and it's eerily similar to the 70-inch television we have in our living room at home. So, and I don't know if what's being, and again, the things being broadcast over there may not be quite as drab, but they are certainly directing society and directing our thoughts as people. So that's why we need our faith. Our faith is the most important thing we have. The greatest gift we have is our Catholic faith. And I just can't tell you, you know, how you know, we have on Good Friday, you know, Christ opened a door for us, but he didn't hand us salvation. He opened a door for us that we could walk through, and I think that's what we have to always follow, that we're not, again, being that Easter people that I mentioned. It is our duty to again, fight for the faith, to stand up. You know, we are alive today because God wants us to be alive today. We're here for this time. And so in this time, I think we need to more strongly stand up and fight for our Catholic principles, because they're being removed from the public square on a daily basis. You hear this thing floated about, well, we're not going to take away your right to worship. Well, the right to worship is not the same thing as the right to practice your faith. Okay, that's fine. You can right to worship, do it quietly, don't bring it into the public square. Well, you know, I look at the influence of so many Christians. I mean, our nation was founded by Christian people, not necessarily Catholic, but Catholics to a great degree. And look look at the number of Catholics that are sitting on the courts and have come in. I mean, believe me, we as a Catholic people, particularly in the last century, have made a mark on this country, and a beautiful mark, and brought about things. And of course, it was the immigration of the 20th century primarily that brought so many people from the Catholic countries. My family, my grandparents emigrated from Italy. My wife and her family emigrated from Poland. I mean, this was but they brought with them, you know, yes, you know, great cuisine and those things, which I really love. Don't get me wrong. But those things are secondary, okay, and the culture and the beautiful things we say and do. But they brought with them the Catholic faith. And all you need to do, and we are here in the Archdiocese of Chicago, and of course on this near north side, and it's an honor to be here at St. Stan Kostka. I'm a longtime parishioner, my wife and I, at St. John Cantius. I'm glad that these two parishes with Holy Trinity are part of a grouping now, because they have that tradition, the Polish tradition that was brought here. I grew up on the south side of Chicago, St. Anthony's Parish, St. Anthony of Padua, where Father Nalin was from Padua, and his goal was to build a miniature of the Basilica of St. Anthony's. And I highly recommend you visit that beautiful church built in 1960, the new one. And I think, you know, they brought the ethnicity, but they brought the spirituality, and that's what we are obliged, not just allowed, we are obliged to build society based on that, just like they did in the 4th century when Christianity was finally legalized. You know, we are in time when Our Lady had said that you know, the church would have much to suffer, the Holy Father would suffer. Many people lost their lives fighting, you know, through the communism. There are more people martyred for the faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 years of Christianity combined. It's an incredible reality. But I always say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the faith, and now I think there's going to be an explosion of grace coming from that we will see. Maybe not us, all of us might not be here for it, but it's going to come, and when it comes, we need to be ready, we need to know our faith and go forward. And so that's why today I'm going to have as my guest someone who is working very, very strongly with the youth and locally, and what is true. You know, we're trying to rebuild a foundation for the future, you know, where younger people are coming to appreciate their faith, and as a result, they're going to hopefully become, you know, better citizens, better, whether they become religious, whether they become family people, whatever. This is a foundation, you know, for the family, obviously, is. Here we are this year in the year of St. Joseph, and our apostolate, of course, has dedicated all of our work, the World Apostolate of Fatima, Our Lady's Blue Army. We have dedicated all of our work this year to St. Joseph. And, of course, the Holy Father, you know, made this the year of St. Joseph. And we like to laugh because we came up with the idea of the year of St. Joseph before he announced it. But, you know, I don't know if he was looking at our website or not, but whatever. But the reality was that he obviously saw the same thing. St. Joseph is needed so much in this time. And so, and as we go on the show, I want to talk more about it with my guest, as we can discuss what's being done in the, you know, what's being done in the church, and what we would do to bring about the reinstitution of St. Joseph as that man, that leader, that man of honor in a place when we're not respecting certainly fatherhood or manhood or whatever, but it is a it's he's the man for today, you know. So, yeah, so. So we're gonna be taking a break here in a moment. And when we come back, I'm gonna introduce my guest, Brother Kevin Menard from the Society of St. John Cantius, and the work that they're doing with the youth here in the Chicago area. So we'll be back.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lacosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Mother Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. Excellence in educating the mind, heart, soul, and spirit of each student. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stan's Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Everyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, honor. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten to eighth grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit sdstanschicago.org for St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Welcome back. David Carollo is sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ. I have my guest here with me today, Brother Kevin Menard. Brother Kevin is a member of the Society of St. John Cantius, a seminarian. But we'd call it a sabbatical year, I guess, from the seminary. And he is the assistant youth director at St. John Cantius Parish. And there's such a great outreach to the youth over there. And so welcome, Brother Kevin.
Thank you very much, Dave. I appreciate it. It's great to be here.
Thanks for being here. And it's great to, I've always been just so happy with the outreach to the youth, because here we're talking about Christian society, Catholic society, St. Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. Okay. And, you know, it's like the man that God called father. Okay. And so it is so important. I mean, of course, I been a member of that parish for many, many years, even though I'm now living primarily in New Jersey, but it is, you know, one thing I always saw. I saw some of these young families coming in there in the 90s, 80s and 90s, and late 80s, early 90s. And now their children are there with their children. And I mean, it's been great. But I do think that one of the things that has brought that and kept that going is the work with the youth from the very beginning. So many young men and young women that you see participating in the choirs, in the serving of the Mass, everything. So, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself and your journey into religious life, and you know where you see it going.
Sure. Yeah. So, I grew up in, I guess you would say, a cradle Catholic family. So, born and raised in the faith, and you know, nothing extraordinary. Grew up in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, but I was blessed that my mother used to take me to daily Mass with her in the morning before going to school when I was in preschool and kindergarten. And, you know, as we'll talk about later, just that importance of having that domestic church at home and that instruction from the family is kind of what builds society. And so, you know, not knowing it at that age, but seeing the example of my parents and my siblings living out their faith, and then not only living it, but then teaching me about it, encouraging me. And I remember going to Mass with my mom, and, you know, she'd point out the different statues and she'd say, oh, there's Jesus, blow Jesus a kiss. There's the Blessed Mother. And as kids, you're very tactile. You need to touch and see and taste and smell. And so that's how we're introduced to the faith at an early age. And then when I saw the priest up on the altar, I mean, I couldn't tell you today what it was specifically, but I told my mom after one of the morning masses, like, I want to be a priest. I just saw his example, and I knew that he was doing something for God. He was close to Jesus, and I wanted to do that. And as the years went on, I'm the type of person, I love everything. I love trying new things. I love sports, activities. And so I was just a very active kid. And it was hard for me to keep focused sometimes on one particular thing. I was always having my hand in multiple pots, trying new things. So, but the priesthood was always in the back of my mind. And my parents were always good to remind me of, you know, Kevin, that's not how a priest would act. That's not, you know, if you want to become Pope one day or the priest, you know, that's not how you're supposed to act. So as much as I resented it at that time because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, it never left me. You know, you can't run from a calling God has for you. So, you know, as I grew up and went through public school basically my whole life, which people marvel at, too, because of you look at the culture today. And it wasn't nearly as bad back then as it is now, although there definitely were issues. It was literally the grace of God that got me through it. But also the home life, that home life. When I would go home, what were my parents teaching me? How were my siblings living out the example? And I'd see how they went through high school, how they managed their problems and dilemmas, and then I was able to do likewise. So I'm extremely thankful, especially today. I wake up every morning, actually, now, and I thank God for that knowledge of Him, for the faith, because I see how lost so many people are, especially, like you said, the youth. Yeah. Looking for that in the world, that sense of grounding, that peace.
I know that the quote, you know, teach a child when he's young, and when he's old, he will not depart his ways. Even if he deviates, he knows the basics. And I think there's so many that do not. Well, we, of course, we promote, obviously, the message of Fatima. We promote, you know, the rosary being a big part of our devotion. And it used to be in the past, they will pray the rosary. Everybody, okay, I know the creed. I know the Our Father. Now you have to teach people these prayers in many cases, okay?
Yeah.
That's what's so sad about it. They don't know the basics that they can go back to.
Mm-hmm.
People are very uncatechized right now. Obviously, you see it, maybe not as much at your parish because the people who come there tend to be more engaged, I'm sure, you know. But that's why, you know, that parish and the parishes here, you know, they're not just for these buildings.
Right.
It's to get out there and get people to be, you know, to become these good family people. You know, you talk about the domestic church, and the domestic church is truly, that is the church in reality. You know, we go on Sunday to the buildings and receive the sacraments and all of that. But if you're not living it at home, we were very, very honored. We've got a lot of things that we've been involved with in this last year. We were asked to help with the promotion of the new movie Pray, the movie about Father Patrick Peyton. Okay, you know the story well. I grew up at a time, my mother had one of those little plaques on her, the family that prays together stays together, you know. And that was beautiful. And we said the family rosary, and you know, there's your domestic church. Okay, that's the thing that you're talking about, that you lived with, and that's what sparked your vocation.
Yeah.
What directed me to things in my life. I mean, that's how we do this.
Yeah. You know, it's never perfect, too. And I think that that's kind of the misconception is you'll see these families come into church, you know, with 7, 8 kids, and oh, they're well dressed, and it's they must have a perfect home life, and of course they're going to turn out well. But you know, from experience, we had to fight to pray the family rosary every day.
Yeah.
You know, we have our own schedules, but then you know, my parents were adamant about no, you know, it's 7 o'clock, it's after dinner, you know, stop your homework, we're going to pray unless it's something like dire need, we're going to sit down and pray. And you know, looking back and in the moments, it was like, oh man, you know. Did we pray well? What were we doing? But it was the idea that God, he's like we were even talking about before we came on, that God is not expecting us to be perfect, but to seek perfection, He fulfills whatever it is that we're lacking. So even if you come together as a family and you have to fight, argue, you know, scream about it, but at the end of the day, you are coming together as a family centered on God. That's what's going to get you through. You know, what's going on in the world.
Yeah, yeah. And that's just it because, you know, that's the home. And that's why this thing with St. Joseph is so important this year because St. Joseph is the model of family life. He's the man. You know, I mean, we have really diminished fatherhood. Let's be realistic. You know, and this is not a common. Yesterday on the show, we discussed with my guests, we discussed the same thing, that this is nothing against women in the work world, when single mothers, I mean, God bless them in so many cases. They're not there by choice, okay, you know.
Yeah.
And I know some that are just, oh my goodness, I can give you examples of some who worked so hard to compensate for that lack of a male in the house by contact with people such as yourself in the parishes, and you know, and it really does, it makes a difference. You have to, you know, God made us complementary, man and woman, we know that, you know, and that's why marriage is what it is. And I won't get into how it's redefined today, which I personally just think it doesn't work, but you know, and the church has obviously, you know, rules on this, and we can discuss that's 10 more shows if you want to talk about that. But the reality is, you know, the family is so important, and you know, the father and mother who together as a team, you know, as much as possible, raise those children and teach them the faith so they can go on and bring them to places like St. John's where you're doing such wonderful work. I know that, you know, of course, you know, we've been involved in that parish for a long time. And I watched the youth work over there. And as I mentioned earlier, how so many of these young people now have come up. But you have so many different groups there that you're part of. Now, you know, I recall last year, you know, 2020 started out on fire. I mean, 2019, I was never home. Okay, I was traveling every week or two. I was laughing because, you know, Dorothy would say to me, you know, are you going to be gone again next week? You know, and then now comes 2020. She goes, are you going anywhere next week? You know? Yeah. So it's kind of like, you know, it's a whole different world. But we started out 2020 and with a roar. I mean, my goodness, I was in Italy, I was in Germany, you know, Florida, California, all over the country in 2 months. And we were all together with you in January at the March for Life. That was such a memorable time. We drove up from New Jersey. Of course, we met your group and the Crusaders for Life. And I still have my yellow Crusaders. Yep. I love it. I wear it once in a while in my office just so people can see it.
It's hard to miss that.
Yeah, but it's beautiful. And I think that and then, of course, then the bottom just dropped out afterwards.
Yeah.
You know, and I that's why I think the stuff that happened last year is so diabolical, because it killed these beautiful things. You know, mm-hmm. we were at the March for Life, and the president spoke there. I mean, Cardinal Burke was there with us,
yeah.
Paul. And it's a beautiful thing. And I think, you know, what you folks are doing, what you and I'm pointing to you because you're a great leader with that. And I got a video of you dancing with them in the street in Washington. And then
I thought they deleted that.
No, never be deleted. It's there permanently, you know. But it was just beautiful. So talk a little bit about some of the initiatives. What are you trying to do as a youth coordinator, you know, with, you know, your assistant youth coordinator, mm-hmm. but what are you doing to bring this about and to engage these children, some of the programs that are out there?
Sure. Yeah, I exactly like you said, I think 2020 in January when we went to D.C. for the March for Life, we couldn't have foreseen what was going to happen that year. We were kind of on this high, basically, of everything coming together. It was a beautiful trip, bringing all the youth together and getting them to experience that there are other faithful Catholics out there who believe, you know, what you believe. And so then, like you said, months later, we enter into this quarantine period and everything shuts down, including in the churches. And so many of the youth programs and young adult programs and all of that we had organized had to be canceled, our summer camps and walking pilgrimages. So those are always those key moments for the youth, because that's where they really get to experience the faith for themselves. You know, they get to go to camp or they get to take a walking pilgrimage, and they really own the faith and they get to see it lived, not in a church building, but walking the streets and being out in public. And that really encourages them to be able to then, when they go out with their friends, to say, this isn't strange. It's normal to live my faith, to pray before meals or to talk about the issues that we face today. So what we're trying to do at St. John Cantius is basically just that, to do whatever we can to provide an outlet for these kids to be able to see that living your Catholic faith is not strange. It's not, it may appear strange to the world at times, and they may question you, but that's a beautiful thing. If people are asking questions, that's an opportunity to witness and to evangelize. You know, we're all called to be martyrs, but it doesn't always mean we're going to be martyrs with our blood. That's right. But martyr means witness, and it means, are you willing to say that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you go to Mass and receive the sacraments and the Eucharist. And I've seen so many kids come in and they're timid and they're shy, but by the end of that March for Life trip or by the end of camps, you see their demeanor completely change, the joy in their faith, because they realize they can share it with somebody else their age, with the priests and the brothers, but then also they go home and they bring new life to their families or they bring life to their schools.
Yeah.
And it kind of gives them a new perspective that the faith isn't for, you know, the elderly. You know, I remember, like, as I said, when I would go to daily mass, I was the youngest person, you know, by 60 years.
Yeah, absolutely.
So the church and what we're seeing now is the church is very young. And it's getting younger.
Yeah.
And so all of these young kids who went through our camps and went through these programs are now coming back with their own families. And there's just this desire that we don't want to just teach you the faith. That's important. And like you said, it starts with knowing the basics. But as I teach CCD and doing a confirmation class, my desire is that the kids have a relationship, that they realize that the church is living. It's not an institution of people that is just some kind of business structure. And I remember being at the whiteboard one day and I'm teaching and I'm like, that, like, I could just cram facts into their head all day, but where does that get them after First Communion, after confirmation? I want to sit down with them and tell them about my life. What have I gone through, and relate to them more so that they see, like, oh, you know, Brother Kevin, he experienced the same things as me. And it's been extremely beautiful. I've had kids come up to me after class and say, you know, could you pray for my mother or father that are going through this? Or they tell me about what they're going through, because that relationship is built. Now they have a relationship with the church, and then now a relationship with God.
Yeah, yeah. And the thing is, what you're doing is you're mentoring, okay?
Right.
And mentoring is suffering terribly right now because of the sad issues in the church, okay, that have happened. Let's be realistic. Although, you know, the incidence of these things in a church is no higher than it is in society in general, although we want to hold our clergy to a higher standard, so I'm not trying to minimize anything. The problem is, I know so many priests I deal every day, and even bishops and all, everybody's afraid to mentor because they are afraid of what could happen, you know?
Right.
And I think, you know, you're doing it in a very healthy way, and I think that's very important. I mean, you have to, because if they're not mentored, you know, I was speaking with you off the air about it. I remember when I was young, I'm quite a bit older, I'm 65. So I remember learning, you know, to serve the mass in the old extraordinary form, or the Trinity, that's all it was in the early 60s. And it was majestic. I mean, and these priests, we just looked up to them like they were gods, thus not gods, but they represented God.
Absolutely.
And that's a sad part of what's happening. But anyway, we're gonna take another break here. And when we come back, I wanna talk a little more about the, you know, again, the program specifically, and how the responses you're getting and what you see going forward. Okay?
Sure.
Great. Okay. I'm David Carollo, sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
So now it's Miss 5'2", Eyes of Blue, kicking the butt of the 300-pound muscle man bad guy with a single glancing blow on practically every TV show and film today. Step aside, Superman and Captain Marvel. You can be replaced by a woman. After all, women have no value in themselves. They only have worth if they look like a man, dress like a man, kick butt like a man, accomplish things like a man, and make a greater salary than a man, and are everywhere a man is. Femininity has no power or dignity in and of itself, as it was in the very beginning, with the serpent and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Once again, womanhood is falling for a bad line, and manhood is doing nothing to protect her from that. So it was with the first man, Adam. This is all a conspiracy by the evil one to break down manhood and fatherhood, render it all inconsequential and emasculated. Ah, but this is just a means to an end. In God's order of creation and the life of the church, it is all about the woman, the bride. It was so for Jesus Christ himself. The evil one's ultimate prize is the woman, the bride, and manhood stands in the way of that. So manhood and fatherhood must be eliminated and neutralized. The fact is, the most powerful force in the order of creation is authentic femininity, the genius of womanhood. Men become men precisely by defending, protecting, and providing for womanhood. And women realize their true strength, dignity, and happiness by allowing and supporting men to make it all about the bride.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week,
in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors, the Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back. David Carolla sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ. And I'm going to continue my conversation here with Brother Kevin Menard, who is the Assistant Youth Director at St. John Cantius Parish here in Chicago. But again, it's not just St. John's. It's all over. I mean, this is what's so beautiful about what comes out of, excuse me, not only St. John Cantius, but the influence around the Archdiocese of Chicago and beyond. I mean, you're also a big part of the broadcasting that comes out, I understand.
That's right, yeah.
So you guys are all over the world. I mean, we have our shrine in New Jersey, and of course, we're very blessed to have an area outdoors that seats 1,500 under the roof,
yeah,
under Our Lady's mantle. Her beautiful
That's
statue
beautiful.
Comes out. Yeah, and if you ever come to our website, bluearmy.com, and there are some promos on there that show our shrine in New Jersey, which is located about 50 miles west of New York, about 15 miles from the Pennsylvania border, and kind of begin the foothills of the Pocono Mountains. It's a very pretty area. And some of our events, we've held so many things this past year. It was such a blessing to have this outdoor shrine, because even our bishop, the Bishop of Metuchen, Bishop Cecchio, held the ordinations there last year because he ordained five new men, and they didn't have the space at the cathedral. And so many, many good things have come out of this difficult time. We've had people come from all over, but I will tell you some great stories. We had people coming from as far away as Connecticut, New York, for Sunday Mass. And we had really good crowds. And, of course, they're under there on a good day. They're out on the lawn and everything.
Right.
But as we got to talking, and a couple times, the one family came, yeah, you know, some days we have to watch the Mass. He goes, but, you know, we watch the Mass from this parish in Chicago, from St. John Cantius. I said, yeah, that's my parish. Is it really? And
that was
our,
wow.
That's my origin. My wife and I, you know, met there. I tell him, and he's, oh, my God, what a great liturgy, what everything, you know. And I said, but, yeah, it's great. And so, Brother Kevin, you're part of that whole broadcasting thing. You're mm-hmm. you're an official broadcaster, I guess. So,
yeah, kind of just by, you know,
the
by the need that
fire,
grew. Exactly.
About,
that's what I've been telling people, baptism by fire, for sure.
Yeah.
It was one of those things that, you know, everything was on fire in a good way,
yeah,
during the March for Life and in January. And then obviously everything started to go downhill in March. But we saw the need to keep people connected to the church, to the sacraments as much as possible, even if only online. And okay, our superior, Father Joshua, was like right away on jumping on to, you know, how do we broadcast this, what we're doing? Because as a community and staffing the parish of St. John Cantius, as priests and brothers, we did not stop our schedule of prayer and of celebrating the Mass and the sacrament. So we were continuing to do things, although behind closed doors. So we decided to make sure that at least people were able to get a view and still see within the church and observe what we were doing, even if only spiritually. So,
right.
Through the help and guidance with Father Joshua and another brother, Brother Andrew and I, were able to start, you know, just grabbing cables, cords, whatever we can get our hands on to just put something together. And obviously when you are doing it with God's grace, for love of Him and for the church, then He kind of takes our little offering. He takes our five loaves and He multiplies them.
Yeah, that's a very good way to put it. Because we were blessed. I mean, because we're an international apostolate, we've been broadcasting for years since, well, I think we started in 2014 or 15 when we put in our first, you know, system. We connected directly with EWTN because they do pick up some of our events. And so we were ready. I mean, we'd have been doing it all along, okay? So now we're getting calls from different parishes, help us out. And we did. We helped a few of the parishes set up their streaming Masses. And it's simple. I mean, the technology today, the relative, you know, inexpensive nature of the equipment and that, I mean, it's not what it was.
Right.
You know, not what it was when Mother Angelica had to get those big dishes
the big
out
boom
there.
Cameras the big boom, and everything.
Yeah, all that kind of stuff. So we're fortunate. And, of course, we out there, we have a studio we're in the process of putting in, and we do broadcast from different areas now. although we want to have a studio where it's a little easier to have everything in one area. But it's been, you know, this is where we're at. We have to. I don't like this. I mean, I have one cardinal I spoke with. He said he's got Zoom fatigue. He's
I can relate.
Meeting everybody on Zoom. I said, well, that makes sense, you know. But it is a way, at least, for us to say, you know, we're keeping our meetings that way. We're keeping so many different things we can do. And you know, and again, you know, you're working with young people. Young people are techie. I can't tell you the people I have on speed dial on my phone who I have to buzz, you know, whether it be a nephew or somebody, you know, say, help me.
Yeah. Okay? SOS.
Yeah, help me. I mean, I was 35 years old when I got my first computer, you know, because that's just the way it was in like 1990 and a huge thing, you know. But, you know, I'm relatively techie. My wife said, oh, you're techie. I said, yeah, but not compared to these others, these kids, you know. And that's what it said. And that's why you are, you know, you're a younger man. You're working with these younger people, younger than you, of course.
Yeah.
But it's their world, okay? Mm-hmm. And, you know, what do we say? We have to be in this world but not of this world, okay? Well, you're teaching them. And because even when it comes to technology and everything else, we have to use the means that are there, okay? I always draw many trips to the Holy Land, of course. And there is a spot up from the Sea of Galilee. It's actually the downside of the mountain of the Mount of Beatitudes, okay? Well, the people in the know, you get to know a lot of guides and people like that. And after doing this, you know, for 30 years, there is an area just on the bottom side of the Mount of Beatitudes facing the Sea of Galilee, like Tiberias, that is a natural formation in the rock. It's like a band shell.
Okay? Yeah.
And they say it's almost certain that that's where he gave the Sermon on the Mount because it carried, you know.
They could hear him, yeah.
That's right. And I actually gave a talk to the employees at EWTN down in Alabama one time. They asked me to speak to the employees about it. And I pointed out, I said, you know, Christ used the technology of the day, just like Mother Angelica used the technology of the day. Well, we're using it here. We're broadcasting out here and then, of course, beyond that on the internet, wherever. You know, you have to use it. You have to use what is at your disposal.
Absolutely, yeah.
Know? And you're doing that. And so, you know, maybe because, you know, as these years have gone on, I mean, you know, technology in these years has just grown exponentially from what it ever was. But it's important and it's necessary for us to stay ahead and do the best we can so we can get our message out the best.
You know? Yeah, and I think that's what we recognized is not only for the sake of what was going on with COVID, but this was always kind of a vision of the community and the parish that what we were doing in restoring the sacred, we wanted to reach out to every part of the world so that they could see the authentic, true beauty of the church. Yeah. And so even our founder, Father Phillips, that was something he had originally designed and desired within the church to do. But, you know, there were so many other things going on at that time, at the beginning of the community, that, it, you know, things like that get put on the back burner. But by the grace of God, he brings good out of evil. And with all of the stuff going on, we were able to, you know, forcibly enter into this technological world and start broadcasting. But because of that, so many people have been able to experience God in a new way, even though it's just through a computer screen or the television. They're seeing, because of the camera angles or the music, the mass like they've never seen before. And we're not doing anything special. We always joke, like, we are just doing what the church offers and what the church is asking us to do. And the youth see that too. Oh, yeah. So many youth that, you know, prior to COVID were in our choirs or they were serving at the mass. When everything shut down, they kept coming up and saying, when can we serve again? When are we singing again? Because they wanted to belong to something greater than themselves. And that's what the church offers, an encounter with God that transcends our day-to-day living. Mm-hmm. It transcends our normal human experience. And as I was talking to you earlier about, you know, as a kid growing up, I was fascinated with superheroes and fascinated with all the Marvel comics and things. And so I see that today, that people are fascinated with the superhuman. But the downside is that there's still that human aspect of it that they're too attached to, and what they need is that divine. And so by broadcasting it to both the youth and to, you know, basically everyone throughout the world, they're getting a chance to experience the divine, and it's having an effect on them.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Who's the greatest superhero? And that's what it's all about.
Right.
You know, I mean, and that's what we have to do. You know, we have some beautiful piece of art that we have commissioned. One of the fellows that did beautiful picture, and it's all over our media and that. Joe DeVito, who did the last vision of Fatima that Sister Lucia saw in 1929 in Tui, Spain. And it's Our Lord on the cross and Our Lady and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then the coming from his side or the grace and mercy. It's beautiful. Okay. You know, well, he did it. But he does a lot of comics. He does a lot of superheroes. And somebody said, they made Christ look like a superhero. Well, who's the biggest superhero?
Exactly.
So it was really great. But it's a beautiful painting. I was just very, very honored to have that type of thing. But you're right. You know, we have to have, you know, we are a, but isn't it kind of joyful to do what you're doing? I mean.
Absolutely, yeah.
I see smiles on faces, okay? Mm-hmm. And I don't see smiles on the faces of people on, of other thinking, okay?
Right.
I'm sorry, you know, mm-hmm. because again, you know, people who don't live in accordance with God may seek pleasure, but they don't find joy.
Yeah.
Pleasure is they're medicating. They medicate against sadness, okay? When you have the joy of Christ, and we always laugh and we look at, you know, St. Lawrence when he was being burned to the stake, yeah. Turn me over, I'm done on this side, you know? Yeah. I mean, we laugh at that, it's true, but even in that point, he was able to bring some humor into right. where he was.
Well, I love that because that's my confirmation patron is St. Lawrence. And I chose him specifically because of that, because
really?
I thought he's facing the most difficult situation anyone can face.
Yeah.
But he does it with joy and actually with a sense of humor. So
yes.
He's known as the patron saint of comedians, I tell people. So I was hoping a little bit of him would rub off on me.
Yeah, but it very much does. Of course, I hate to say my confirmation name is Thomas because, like my wife said, you don't believe anything until you see it.
Yeah.
But no, that's right. I mean, but we do emulate the saints and who they are, and we do relate. There's no doubt about it. You know,
right.
I hope we do. So, but it is beautiful, the work that you're bringing forward, the Crusaders for Life, as I mentioned, being with you guys. Of course, we've been part of the parish for years. But you go back and talk about the vision for the parish initially. I remember walking in that church with Father Philip, standing in the back. You know, when it first came to place, was a disaster. I mean,
right.
It really was. It had been, you know, because all of – I love that term, deferred maintenance. That means letting it go to wreck, you know.
Hanging on by a thread.
And it was hanging on by a thread, you know. And the predecessors did their best, but they didn't have the resources, you know. And he said, we're going to do this. And then he brought in the Misa Normativa when he worked with late Monsignor Schuller from Minneapolis. And then, of course, brought in the Tridentine Mass. And then a whole different kind of people came in. But it wasn't just this is not just a Latin Mass parish. Okay,
right.
People have to understand that. It's a very good balance. But I introduced him at a talk that we – a conference that we had one time. And I used the analogy of, I said, you know, it's the field of dreams analogy. If you build it, they will come.
Absolutely.
He began to build it. And then, of course, with all the people that came in, you know, built it more and more and more. And now, you know, he's moved on. But, you know, you guys found
it. It continues to grow. And that shows the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that when it's a charism of just the founder or it's a charism of an individual, and when you really see the Holy Spirit at work, because then it is instilled in its members and then God willing, and our mission is to instill it into the parishioners. And
I think
that's the work of what we're trying to do with the youth is that, you know, you mentioned the live stream operation that we're doing now. And obviously it started within the community because nobody else was allowed in the church.
Right.
But now that the church is opened, there was a lot of sacrifice on the community's part to take away from our particular prayer time or whatever, that we were behind a camera operating the cameras and not able to fully participate. So we now have this desire to how do we get the parishioners involved, because this is their church too, and now that maybe some aren't able to sing or serve, it just happened naturally, and that's the beauty of what's going on there, is that they realize, okay, I can't serve, I can't sing, what else can I do, and they look for it. So I had, you know, kids and young adults follow me up into the choir loft where we had all the live stream equipment, and they were fascinated with it. And we just recently started a live stream guild at which we are, you know, training some of our parishioners to be able to operate it. And the most important thing is that we're teaching them that this isn't a game. You know, it's fun. There's a Joey stick. You can operate some of the cameras. But the idea is that I showed them a huge stack of letters that we had received last year from people all over the world who had never experienced either the Latin Mass or just the beauty of Gregorian chant
or
any of the devotions we do. And they saw that letter and they're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to do that.
Well, as I mentioned, the people that would even come at our shrine in New Jersey and Manchester, and a good number of them, they would go on to St. John Cantius. Some know we're from Chicago, of course.
Yeah.
They would go to that. Have you ever heard of St. John Cantius? Yeah, we've heard of it. But again, you know, St. John's is to me, it is an indication of what the city of Chicago. City of Chicago's got great faith, great historical faith.
Absolutely.
I mean, there were 500 parishes in this diocese when I was growing up. 500 in the Archdiocese of Chicago. Now, of course, it's very diminished from that. It might be half, a little more than half of that. But it tells you the strength of the faith amongst the people here. You know, so Brother Kevin, we have to take one more break here, and when we come back, I'd like to talk a little more where you see things going, and we'll wrap up with everything. Okay, so thank you. I'm David Carollo, sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy offers excellence by educating the mind, heart, and spirit of your child with faith, virtue, and honor. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Anyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten through 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago, one block north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit ststanschicago.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560. And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ, listener supported. So please remember to keep this show going, because it's we're very honored to be part of it. The time goes fast, especially when you have great guests who you can have a good give and take with. And so I'm here. Brother Kevin Menard is with me today, and you were talking off the air about the gospel and about the, please, you know, today's gospel. I'd appreciate it if you could elaborate on that a little bit.
Yeah, no, it just kind of came to me when we were off air, just thinking about today's gospel reading on the multiplication of the loaves, and I mentioned it earlier about us bringing to Christ our littleness, our five loaves, and then what does God do with our gift? But He always multiplies it. He's never outdone in generosity. But the thing that I always noticed in that gospel passage that was beautiful is that Christ could obviously do everything on His own. He didn't need the apostles in His divinity, but He chose to work with the apostles, and He then says the blessing, and then He gives the bread and the loaves and the fish to the apostles, and He says, now you go and distribute it to the people. And so there's this Christ getting the apostles involved in the work of redemption and salvation, that it's obviously Christ who's the head of the church, who's leading the way, but He, for our benefit, because we enjoy when we're a part of something. And the only example I can use is my niece, Philomena, when she was younger, was trying to shoot on a basketball hoop, and she just couldn't get it down, and she kind of kept missing the shot, and I'm standing there watching, and I'm like, you know, I can help you with this. I can pick you up. We can make this work. But she's like, no, I do it. I want to do it.
That's cute.
And I see in her the determination, and I admired that so much. Like, it was beautiful, as much as I wanted to help her.
Yeah.
But we as human beings want to get our hands dirty. We want to be a part of something. And so at Cantus, yeah, there's a lot of things that we can do. We can serve ourselves. We can sing ourselves. But what's more beautiful than when we share that mission with other people? And, you know, we mentioned about the the youth, and how do you, what is the mission? Where do we see things going? And the hope is that you get, you, we have a charism given to us by the Holy Spirit through our founder to restore the sacred. But then our hope is to transmit that to younger generations, to people, to see that it is our job, like you said, to rebuild, to build up the church, to build up our secular culture on good faith and morals. And that starts at home. It starts in the church. And they see that example. And so what we're trying to teach is not just knowledge and practical skills, but tying all of that together with the Spirit.
Yeah. You know, it's funny to talk about how God takes it and moves it on. Okay. You know, okay, we do our little bit. And then he, you know, I one thing I always love when, and with the Mass again this morning at St. John Canisius, and I'm kneeling down for communion, I always look up. I always love that picture of St. John Canisius over the altar with repairing the broken pot where the girl brings the broken flask out of what she had and it spilled, and yeah. I was going to go home and her mother's going to be mad at her, and he picks it up and he just repairs it. Yeah, well, he doesn't. God repairs it, okay?
Right.
And I always laugh because the late Father Jerry Tuareg, I don't know, maybe if you know yep. Father Jerry from Vicari, he passed away a few years ago, may he rest in peace. He was helping out, and he's remained a CR, of course, and then with the diocese, but he said, so, well, I said, maybe we should name the organization the Crackpots. I always love that. It was cute. But I always love that picture because here is this saint who's taking this thing and he repairs it for this little
right.
girl, you know. I mean, that's what God does.
Absolutely.
You know, we're cracked up, but he replaces us. He repairs us. And, mm-hmm. you know, and he does it through people. He does it through holy people such as St. John Canisius and others. And you know, I mean, and who is the holiest, you know, person more than the Blessed Virgin Mary? I mean, she really... You know, I mean, we are, I laugh sometimes when I think that we, you know, we did so much with the apostles. We did nothing, okay? Maybe we listened and maybe we were the tools to do a few things. But, you know, it's like, you know, we follow, you know, the prescriptions of St. Louis de Montfort, okay, where you give, you know, total consecration to Mary. You do everything through, with, and in for Christ through our Blessed Virgin Mary. So, you know, let her decide. You know, I remember during the Year of Mercy and following when we had the indulgence at our shrine 2 years in a row, the Door of Mercy for 2016 and then for Fatima, because that was extended to our shrine from the Fatima shrine. And, you know, I would say that you know, I would go through there every day, okay, and try to gain an indulgence, whether or not I had really true purpose of amendment, I'll never really know. But I would always offer it to Our Lady, you know, you use it. But if I'm going to die today, please give me this one, okay?
Yeah. But exactly.
Generally, you know, if I can help gain an indulgence, help somebody get to heaven, that's what the Fatima message is all about. You know, it's about, you know, charity. Are you willing to offer your life in prayer and reparation for the salvation of souls? Mm-hmm. And, you know, once you do that, you know, you're living the Catholic message. This isn't just Fatima. Fatima is nothing more than a reminder of what we've been taught through our faith, through the Christian faith, and even really in the Old Testament. You know, I mean, there you have to live for others. There's a charity. There's an obedience to God. You know,
it talks about the alien and the orphan
right.
and the widow that we have a responsibility to them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, if we keep that in mind and we keep their benefit and welfare in mind, we're going to be fine. We're
yeah.
not going to be left out. You know, God's
right.
not going to leave us out. I mean, he's just, you know, you're his tool
yeah.
to accomplish these things. And I think, and that's why I think what you guys are doing there, and again, you know, we're always a big part of the parish there. And again, we appreciate your involvement with us and our apostolate. And I've been honored to speak there more than once, you know, over the Fatima, especially during the Fatima, you know, anniversaries. And I'll never forget the great procession we did in 2017 mm-hmm. all the way up to Eckerd Park. Yeah. With the Pilgrim Virgin statue, I mean, thousands of people aggravated yeah. everybody in the neighborhood. But.
But see, those are the things that people never forget.
That's right.
Especially kids. I mean, kids even remember that they see this huge parade, and then they see the statue of Mary,
right,
you know, elevated
right.
above the people, and you know, we you know, do the procession to different churches or whatnot. That when they see that, that sticks with them, and those things are very meaningful to them. And so it's like Christ said, let the children come to me. And that's what the doors are at St. John Canisius, is they're
yeah.
open to them.
So for more information, canisius.org.
Absolutely.
For you, okay. And for more information on the World Apostolate of Fatima, the Blue Army, bluearmy.com. Thank you for being here today, Brother Kevin. It's been
thank
great
you.
To have you. Hope we can do this again soon. And thank you, everybody, for listening. God bless you.
God bless.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.